Okay, would one of y'all get the screen? And would you, yeah, he's coming to turn that off. All of our equipment's old-fashioned. It's not remote controlled from the platform or the sound room. And our remote control, you have to hang it over the edge, and hopefully if you push it enough times and aim at the right place, it goes off. You're shooting that by like you shoot deer, Brother Bob.
I ought to think about putting a battery in that thing.
There you go. You got it. I think. No, you dimmed it anyway. Well. There it went off.
Yahoo.
Yay. He finally got a heart shot. It's the first time you've ever killed anything, isn't it? Church, be sure and plan to be here every night.
Amen.
Every night. I believe with all my heart, if Jesus could tell us what's most important, what's the most important conference we have all year long, it would be this conference. And I don't want to be one of those that misses it. I don't want to stay home because I'm too tired. I don't want to stay home because there's something on TV. And who knows, Mom and Dad, the night you stay home, it may be the night that God would touch that son or that daughter's heart or your heart. Brother Thomas Smith pastors the Mount Zion Baptist Church in St. Clair, Missouri. St. Clair, Missouri is on Interstate 44, about an hour south of St. Louis, Missouri. And I hope you'll read the information about him. We're very proud of him. He pastors a great church there, and they have a love for missions. And you'll get that tonight when you hear him preach tonight and throughout the week. And I'm happy to introduce to you our friend and second cousin, Dr. Thomas Smith. And Rhonda, it's a joy to have you. Thank you. He behaves much better when you're with him.
Good evening. It's always good to be back at Trinity Baptist Church, and we're looking forward to the week. Pray that the preacher's knee holds up. I agree. I think the missions conference is certainly on God's heart, the work of missions. It ought to be on our heart, and you can't get too much of it. Amen. I've heard it said that the missions conference is the church in business meeting determining or deciding the fate of the heathen. It's pretty important stuff, isn't it? And no matter where our involvement lies, there's always more to be done. We ought to grow from faith to faith. Paul said, when your faith is increased, we want God to increase our faith. Amen. I'm convinced tonight that we'll never regret what we've done to try to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think we'll regret things we haven't done, but won't regret what we have done. So let's pray for these meetings, and let's be faithful and trust the Lord. It's always a blessing to be around missionaries, isn't it? I love missionaries. Appreciate every one of you. Good to have these guests who are here to be in the services. Appreciate Brother Martin. He preached our missions conference a few months ago. Brother Bruce Martin, a friend of ours, and it's just a joy to be here tonight. Let's take our Bible and be turning to the book of Deuteronomy. And we're going to be in the 10th chapter of Deuteronomy. You know, I appreciate the special song about the presence of the Lord and how we as God's people are privileged to have His indwelling presence, His presence with us at all times. But I can't help but think when I hear that about the majority of the population of the world knows nothing about the blessings that we enjoy. I mean, they're strangers to the goodness of God and the grace of God. Amen? I was watching that presentation. I think about this great mass of humanity in India. Those who've never heard the gospel. You know, one of my first memories as a little boy was attending Vacation Bible School at the Turner Baptist Church. There where my grandparents went to church, and I was a little boy, and we went to Bible school, we heard the gospel. I want to tell you, God does not love us any more than He does the people of India. Now, we may think that somehow we've got a corner on the grace of God, but the Bible clearly makes it evident that God loves all people. Amen? Deuteronomy chapter 10. Please stand with me, if you would, as we read a portion of the Word of God. We're going to begin in the 12th verse. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12, it says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee?" Notice the word require. Didn't say request. Said require of thee. "What does the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them. And He chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, and giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." Some years ago now, it's been a while, I had something happen to me that's never happened to me before. It was a Saturday, and I was called upon to preach the funeral services, two different funeral services for two men. And I don't know that I've ever done that before, but one thing that made it really unique was I didn't know either one of them. I'd never met either one of these men. And so I sat there in the chair at Russell's funeral home, the only funeral home in the little town of less than 4,000 people where we live. And I was sitting in the chair where I've sat many occasions and looking into the eyes of those people, family and friends, and listening to that music and watching them wipe the tears from their eyes and thinking, you know, about this scripture. I thought about this scripture while I sat there. "Love ye therefore the stranger." Look in verse 19. "Love ye therefore the stranger." Here I was, a stranger to these people. They weren't my relatives. They weren't my kinfolks. They weren't my friends. I wouldn't have known them, any of them, any of their family. And yet I was thinking about this verse of Scripture. And I thought about this. You know, who do we really love that we don't know? I agree with what Brother Smith said wholeheartedly tonight. The primary motivation for missions is not our love for others that we don't know. It's our love for the Lord. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But at the same time, the Lord said to these people, "Love ye therefore the stranger." Who do you love that's not a family member, not a friend? I'm personally persuaded that our generation, this culture in which we live, has become so selfish, so self-centered, that even God's people have a hard time sometimes loving people that don't put their feet under their table or have their same last name. But God said, "Love ye therefore the stranger." It was a command to the people of God. And tonight I want us to think about that subject for a few moments. Love ye therefore the stranger. Our Father, we do pray tonight that as we go through these meetings this week, that, Lord, you would help us, Lord, to hear your voice, to understand your will. God, I pray you'd help us to focus on what we're doing here, that, Lord, we're not just here to fellowship, although we will fellowship. We're not just here to be encouraged by the good music, though we will no doubt be encouraged by the music. We're not just here, Lord, even to talk about the work of missions. We're here, Father, to determine your will for our life. I pray you'd help us tonight, and I pray that you'd give us of your grace and power. Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray that the Word of God would find a fertile place within our heart. And Lord, tonight you'd help us to apply it to our life. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want us tonight, as we begin, just to briefly look at some of the things the Lord puts into this passage for His people. I think it's just one of those loaded passages of Scripture, beginning in verse 12, again, where it says, "What does the Lord thy God require of thee?" And notice the things He listed. First of all, He said, "But to fear the Lord thy God." God required these people to fear God. You know, God requires the same thing of us, doesn't He? "And to walk in all His ways." Not just some of His ways, but all of His ways. "And to love Him." God wants us to love Him and to serve the Lord thy God. And notice what it says in the last part of verse 12. "To serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." You know, God doesn't just want us to serve Him. He wants us to serve Him enthusiastically. He wants us to serve Him with all of our heart and all of our soul. "And to keep His commandments," in verse 13. And notice this, very important thought. "To keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I command thee this day for thy good." Young person, every command of God is good for us. That's why God gave us commandments. It was for our own good. And so to keep these commandments, He says, for thy good. "Behold, the heaven and heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God. The earth also and all that therein is." You know, we ought to love Him and serve Him because of who He is. But also it says in verse 15, "Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them and to choose their seed, and He chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as is this day." We ought to also do it because of what He's done. He loved those people and He chose those people. And I tell you, we ought to serve Him and love Him because He chose us in Jesus Christ and because He loves us. But notice this last commandment here in verse 19, and that'll be the emphasis for the night. "Love ye therefore the stranger." That was a command to the people of God. And I want us to think about that tonight. "Love ye therefore the stranger." And the first thing I want us to think about is, what does that mean? What is the meaning of the phrase, "Love ye therefore the stranger"? Who is the stranger? The stranger to them, to Israel, was a foreigner. It was an alien. It was someone that was not related to them. Someone that was not their family or friend. Someone who was displaced. Someone not in their natural environment. The first mention of this, if you turn to Genesis chapter 15, I just want to read a verse here in Genesis chapter 15. One of the things we learn in interpreting the Word of God and trying to understand what the Bible is saying is to look at the first mention of it. And I want us to look at that tonight. The first time stranger is mentioned. Look in Genesis 15 and verse 13. "And He said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Speaking of their sojourning, their time spent in Egypt, He says, you're going to be a stranger in that land. Now that's what a stranger is. And God had commands for His people concerning the way they treated strangers. But now what might this represent for us tonight? I mean, could we take something from this phrase and apply it to this matter of world missions? And I want to suggest to you tonight, the stranger to us represents those who are lost and undone. Those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They're strangers to the grace of God. They're foreigners to the grace of God. Let me give you a verse for that. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read a couple of verses here talking about the church there at Ephesus and the way they were when they were without Christ, when they're undone, when they're separated from the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But look what it says in verse 19. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You see, the stranger is every person who's out of the grace of God. The stranger is every person on this planet that's lost, that doesn't know the Lord, that's separated from God and everything that God has for them. And so when it says to me, when God speaks to me and says, love ye therefore the stranger, who's he talking about? He's talking about the unsaved. He's talking about caring for people who are unsaved, caring for people who are on the road to hell. You know, God wants us to care about lost people. Love ye therefore the stranger. And I know tonight that this is a church that believes strongly in missions and believes strong in reaching people and reaching people through the buses. You know, a lot of churches don't understand why that we load up on those buses with our workers every Sunday morning and go out and pick those kids up. I'll tell you why. Because they're strangers to the grace of God. Love ye therefore the stranger. The meaning of it is love those who need the Lord. The second thing I want to think about is not only the meaning of loving the stranger, but the motivation. The motivation for loving the stranger. Why should we care about people that we don't even know? First of all, we ought to care about them because they are strangers. I don't mean strangers like they're people that we wouldn't be able to call their name. I mean strangers because of their plight, of their predicament, of their position without God and without hope in this world. We ought to care about people who are unsaved. They're without God, and as Ephesians 2 says, they're without hope in the world. Yeah, I think of the words of David when he said that no man careth for my soul. That describes really the condition of those that are unsaved. Sometimes I think we fail to see them as they are. But Jesus saw them as they were. Jesus saw them as shepherdless sheep, a mass of people, you know, without any direction, without any purpose in their life, aimlessly going through life. And I want to tell you, that describes the way so much of our world is today. And who cares about them? Who really cares about them? I'm telling you, it ought to be people like us and churches like this who care about them. We've got to somehow lift ourselves above our own interests and our own little families. And you know what? I thank God for the family. But I'm telling you today, there's more to this life than just reaching our little family and our relatives. We're being commanded to love those who don't know the Lord. We fail to see them as they are. I think too many times we're like that Levite and that priest in Luke chapter 10, you know, who passed on the other side. They saw a man who fell among thieves. He had been beaten up. He had been left for dead. And yet they weren't moved by that. God help us to never be like that. God help us to never be able to look at a missionary presentation that represents a billion lost souls and not somehow think, what can I do to help reach these people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? We become so desensitized to it that we don't really realize those are real people who will spend an eternity somewhere, and if they don't get saved, they're not going to be in heaven. Because they are strangers. We ought to care about them because they are strangers. But our second motivation, not only do we care about them because they're strangers, look with me again, if you would, in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, look in verse 17. It says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God and mighty, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. This is the Lord your God. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow and loveth the stranger. We ought to love the stranger because God loves the stranger. That's what God was saying to Israel. These people may not mean anything to you, but they mean something to me. You may not be concerned about them, God says, but I'm concerned about them. We ought to love the stranger because God loves the stranger. He cares about the outcast. He cares about the unsaved. He cares about the unwelcome. God, you know, by the way, when you think about it, to God, everyone was a stranger. You were a stranger. I was a stranger. God cares about wherever they are, whatever country they're in, whatever language they speak, whether educated or ignorant, whether rich or poor, God cares about them. You can't find a person anywhere that God does not care about them. By the way, God wants to care about them through us. He models for us this matter of loving the stranger. When he said here, I want you to love the stranger, he says it's because God loves the stranger. Our Savior was a friend of sinners. And aren't you glad he was? And aren't you glad he is? God cares for the underprivileged. God cares for the rejected and the lost. I love the story in Genesis where the Bible says that Hagar and was cast out. And Abraham sent her out. They sent her out with a bread and a bottle of water and some food to eat. But the Bible says, thinking about that today, when that bread and water was spent, that she took her boy over and put him under a little shrub, and she went a little space away so she wouldn't have to be there while he died, and she cried out. And she began to weep. Imagine being out there in that desert. Just put your son under a little shade of a shrub and you say, well, nobody would care. Who cares? I'll tell you who cares. God cares. God heard her cry and God came to her. I want to tell you, that's the God of the Bible. That's the God that we love. He cares about people. God cares about people. I agree with what the preacher said earlier. I believe this with all of my heart. I believe God blesses a church that makes missions and evangelism a priority. Why? Because that's the nearest and dearest thing to His heart. Amen. God had one son. He made a missionary out of him. He sent him to this world to seek and to save that which was lost. This is on God's heart. You say, well, it's not really on my heart. We need to get it on our heart. We ought to believe in what God believes in. I'm telling you, I believe with all of my heart tonight that God is in this thing. God wants to give us a vision for the world. God wants us to see people as they are. If we could somehow touch with the reality of the fact that God cares about the world today. And this world is in a mess. It's in an economic mess. It's in a political mess. But more than that, it's in a spiritual mess. And we've got the answer. Why should we? Because God loves the stranger. God cares about the stranger. That's why we run those buses, amen? That's why we go into the jails and prisons. Why do you go in those jails and prisons? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus wants us to. Amen? He cares about those people. I'm telling you now, I don't know you. A lot of you folks, and some of your faces are familiar, but some of you I don't know, but I'm telling you, if you're not involved in the ministry getting people saved, you need to get plugged in. I'm telling you, this is what God's about. You say, I don't know what to do. Well, talk to the preacher and ask God, where could I serve? I mean, I was reading the little thing a while ago about needing CDL drivers. I'm telling you, that's every church I know of. It runs buses. That's a crying shame, isn't it? We ought to have people stand in line to drive Sunday school buses. Just think, I tell our people, you say, what about your church? We're always doing the same thing. Why don't you, some of you people, get your CDL and drive a bus? I'll tell you, that's a thrill. I've been behind the wheel of those buses and see those boys and girls climb up on that bus. I'll tell you, get behind the bus ministry. Amen. Why? Because God cares about those people. We're all, maybe you're not this way, but I'm guilty of it. Sometimes Driving in this city is a little bit different than driving in St. Clair, Missouri. I see more people in a minute or two here than I see all day in my town. And I told my wife today, I said, man, I wouldn't want to drive in this stuff all the time. But the only reason I'd want to be in a metropolitan area is because there's so many people there that need the gospel. There are people everywhere. God cares about every one of them. What's our motivation? Because they are strangers, the lost. They're going to spend an eternity somewhere.
but because God loves the stranger. But I'll give you a third motivation. Look in verse 19. It says, love you therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I'll tell you one of the reasons we ought to love the strangers, because one day we were strangers. One day we were lost. And by the way, just for the record, we didn't get in because we deserved it. We didn't get in because of the color of our skin or because of the nation that we live in. We got in by the grace of God, and because somewhere down the line they brought the good news to us that Christ died on an old rugged cross that we could be forgiven. And by God's wonderful grace, we'll never spend a split second in the fires of hell. I'll tell you, we're saved by the grace of God. You know what happens sometimes? We forget about that. We forget where we ought to be. I'll tell you where I ought to be tonight. I ought to be in the flames of hell right this very moment. I was a stranger. From sinking sand, He lifted me. With gentle hand, He lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise His name, He lifted me. Don't get over being saved. Amen. Pity the person who's been to Calvary and saved by the grace of God, who sits in church and does nothing for a perishing world, doesn't give to missions, doesn't pray for missionaries. Pity that person. We were strangers. I read it a moment ago in Ephesians 2. I'm not going to go back there. I'll tell you, we were strangers. I love the language. Without hope and without God. That's where I was. You dwell on that a little bit, it might help you do more for missions. Amen? I've been in the same church since 1977. About thinking about just putting down roots. We grew up in the Metroplex, but we've been in St. Clair, Missouri since 1977. And I want to say, even though it's been a while, more than 30 years, but I can remember when I first started going to church as a rebellious young man, when I didn't know how to find the books of the Bible and I didn't know the songs they were singing, and I was a stranger, if ever there was a stranger. These people didn't look like the people I'd been hanging out with. They didn't talk like the people I'd been hanging out with. They didn't go to the places of the people. But I'm telling you what, they became my family, and their father became my father. And I want to tell you tonight, I don't ever want to get over that. I remember what it was like when I didn't know anything about the things of God. But God in His goodness came knocking on my door. Thank God for His mercy. We ought to love the strangers because we were strangers. I remember when things that were so familiar now were so awkward to me. Can y'all remember that? I was only a heartbeat away from hell. We ought to love the strangers because they are strangers. We ought to love the strangers because God loved the strangers. We ought to love the strangers because we were strangers. But one other reason we ought to love the strangers, look in verse 13. I mentioned this earlier, but I'll say it again. He says, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. See, God said, all these things I want you to do, they're good for you. Is that right or wrong? They're good for you. And then He says, I want you to love the stranger. You know why? One of the reasons we all love the stranger is it's good for us. It's not good for us to be selfish. It's not good for us not to give out the gospel. It's good for us to care about those that we don't know. It's good for us to be burdened about people in other places in the world. It's good for us to take what we could spend on ourselves and spend it on the cause of God's gospel in other places in the world and give it for the salvation of people that we will never see, never know, or never talk to till we see them on the other side. That's good for us. Hey, we don't ask you to give because it's just good for them. It's good for you. It's good for us. We need to love the stranger. Amen? We need to. We need to care more. A person could say, well, if we would care more, we'd probably do more. I'll tell you, if you do more, you might care more. Seemed like I read that somewhere. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen. I've never regretted serving the Lord with my life. Have you? Not for one moment. I'll tell you, it's good for us to live for God. It's good for us to serve the Lord. I'm glad. I remember the Sunday night service in the church that I was saved in. And I was sitting over here kind of on this side after church on Sunday night, and someone came up to me, and I hadn't been saved but just a little while. And someone came up to me, a man in the church, and said, what would you think about starting to work in the bus ministry and help us in the bus ministry? And I said, I don't remember exactly what I said, but I probably said, I'll pray about it. And he probably said, well, won't you come on and work for a while you pray about it, or something like that. I'll tell you, I've never regretted that. I thank God for the day that I started riding that old bus. Amen. It got a hold of me. I tell you, seeing those kids, I'm telling you what a blessing it is. Amen. Some people don't even know what we're talking about. It's good for me. I got bit by that gospel desire to tell people about Jesus Christ. I tell you, it's good for me. It'd be good for you too. It's good for us. I remember I'd started visiting a bus route, working on a bus route, and I wasn't a bus captain yet, but it wasn't long till he put me in charge of that bus route. But when I got saved, I had a lot of baggage, and I had a lot of habits, some nasty habits, and some of them, the Lord just helped me with them just like that. I just thank God for that. But some of them I had a hard time with. Now, I want to tell you, if you never start a bad habit, you don't know, you never have to break it. You ought to remember that, young person. But since I was a teenager, I'd been smoking cigarettes. And I tried, and I got saved, and I quit. Matter of fact, I quit several times. Sometimes I'd quit about every week or two. I'd feel so guilty when I went to church, and I'd throw them out the window on driving 635 back toward my house, toward Mesquite. I'd throw them out the window, and then I'd start them up again. And I was so miserable. That's a nasty habit. Amen. But one day, after I started visiting this bus route, I had this thought. What if one of those little kids sees you smoking that cigarette? And you know what? I smoked my last cigarette. You know why? Because I got involved in people's lives. Caring about people. Now, by the way, I wouldn't recommend anybody starting to visit a bus route who still got the habit, but I had it. And they got me in. But the point is, it's good for you to care about people. It's good for us to get involved in people's lives. So we see the meaning of loving the stranger. The second thing we see is the motivation. Why should we? Because they're stranger, because God loves them, because we were strangers, and because it's good for us. I don't know why anybody that's saved wouldn't want to serve the Lord. I don't know why anybody that's saved wouldn't support missions and give their tithes faithfully to their church. I don't understand that. It's not good for you to be selfish. It's like a plague. It's like a curse on this society, this selfishness. The third thing I want to mention, and just mention it quickly, because it's not just implied, it's clearly stated here, but that's the mandate for loving the stranger. It's a command. It's a command. We're to care for the unsaved. Listen, tonight, if I sat here tonight and I believe the Bible is the Word of God, I would have to admit, if I don't care about the unsaved, I'm not right with God. Because we've been commanded to care for people. We are to help. By the way, and this is not just about missions, though it is about missions. But what about the people who live around us, the people we work with, the people we shop with? This church takes this command seriously, but I'm telling you, too few churches take this command seriously. We're to pray for them, we're to witness to them, we're to serve in the ministries of the church, we're to support the missions program, we're to go where they are. Fishermen go where the fish are, amen? A fourth thing I'd like for us to think about for just a moment, and that's the manner of loving the stranger. How were these people? Now, I want to say to you tonight, it's a pretty good challenge, if you'd be honest with your own heart, to love someone you've never seen. But let me show you what God said to Israel about how they were to love these people. I'm going to have to turn to another verse. Turn to the left a little bit to the book of Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. And look with me if you would, please, in verse 33. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, you shall not vex him. Leviticus 19:33, verse 34. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. Is that what your Bible says? Thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. They were to love them as one born among them. They were to love them like their own family. I ask again this question. Who do you love that you don't know? You know, I love my family. My wife is here. We have three children. All our children are married, and they've blessed us with eight grandchildren. It doesn't seem possible someone as young as I am would have eight grandchildren. Isn't that an amazing thing? And I love my family, and I love this about them. Among other things, all my kids and their spouses are serving the Lord, and I thank God for that. But I want to tell you something, and you know this, that's going on in this country among religious people, Christian people. And that is, people are getting so, and I don't want to be misunderstood on this point, but people are encouraged so much to get so, I want to say, obsessive about their families that they neglect the church, that they neglect missions. You know, it's all about the family, and I am for the family. But I want to tell you, you do your family a great disservice if you don't teach your family to serve God with their life. We don't raise our children just to have them in our little clan and nobody else. We ought to be raising our children to serve God with their life. I asked Brother Martin earlier, you know, just to refresh my memory about how long he'd been in missions. And he said, well, technically I've been sent out of the church I'm in for 29 years in missions. But he said, I grew up on the mission field. He was raised on the mission field. Isn't it a blessing to see people raised on the mission field who are raising their children the same way to love God and serve God with their life? But you know what? If our kids don't see us loving the stranger, why are they going to love the stranger? I'll tell you, Brother Smith, if I say anything you don't agree with, you just straighten it out later, okay? I know you can do it. But this home church movement that's emphasizing the home and the family and meeting the home and the family and excluding the church and the work of missions, I want to tell you, friend, that's not of God. That's not of God. You say, well, Dr. So-and-so says it. Well, Dr. So-and-so is liable to say anything. But that's not of God. God wants us to love the stranger. Care about them. Notice what it says. You say, well, what does it involve? Look in verse 18. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow and loveth the stranger. Notice this. And giving them food and raiment. Now I'm going to spiritualize a little bit, but I'm going to tell you, a lot of the world is hungry, but they're hungry for more than just a loaf of bread. They're hungry for the bread of life. God didn't call us primarily to be benevolent in the sense that we're just starting humanitarian organizations. He called us to give them the gospel. And their greatest need is not just clothing on their back. It's to clothe their spiritual nakedness with garments of righteousness, with a robe of righteousness. That's what God wants to do in their life. And that was how they were to love the stranger. The manner of loving them, we ought to love them like they were on our family, and we ought to love them by giving them what they need the absolute most. Now look with me in verse 16 and I'll close. How are we going to do this? Look, if you were to talk to me, and I've thought through this a little bit. If you were to talk to me and say, hey, preacher, I want you to love somebody that you don't know, that you may never know this side of heaven, that you'll never see. I want you to give. I want you to pray. I want you to invest in someone that's a total stranger to you. Now, how am I going to do that? Look in verse 16. It says, circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. I want to tell you, for us to love the stranger, it's going to have to take a change in our heart. It's going to have to have a change in our heart. Of course, that starts when you get saved, amen? But it progresses when we let God have His way in our heart and our life. You know, God, it says, be no more stiff-necked. That means to be hardened, to be unconcerned, to be stubborn. Don't be that way. I believe the only reason we can't find ourselves caring more about the unsaved is because our hearts just get hard. We're saved. My four and no more. I'm going to go to heaven. My family's going to heaven. I want to tell you, friend, thank God for the promise of heaven. But there's more to life than just knowing you're going to heaven. I wonder what it would be like in our churches, in the church where I pastor, if more and more people would start caring about the unsaved like they care about their own. I wonder what that would do for our churches. I wonder what it would do for our missions giving. I wonder what it would do for this matter of sending people to the mission field. But it takes a change of heart. And that's what we need. You know, I like information. I like being in a missions conference where we get information, be informed about mission fields, informed about the need. But information alone will not do the job unless somehow it gets a hold of our heart where we realize, you know, we only have one life to live. I mean, this is it. Whatever we do in this life, ladies and gentlemen, that's it. What are we going to do? Are we going to care about people? Are we going to invest our lives in others? Or what are we going to do? I tell you, we forget sometimes where we could have been without the grace of God. I was sitting at my desk last year, just a few months ago, and the phone rang. And a fellow that I hadn't seen for years was on the other end, and he said, Brother Smith. I said, yeah. He said, I don't know if you know it, but Daddy died. And I knew the kid. I mean, he wasn't a kid. He's an adult, got his own family. And I said, actually, I didn't know he died. And he said, would you mind, do you think there's any way possible you could do the funeral for him? I said, well, yeah, as a matter of fact, he asked me, and this boy didn't even know this. He asked me several times, he said, preacher, whenever I die, would you do my funeral? And I said, yeah, he's a very sick man. I said, and so he called me, and I said, where's it going to be? And he said, it's going to be at the funeral home. I mean, it's going to be at the graveside. We're not going to be at the funeral home. It'll just be the immediate family. And we'll be right there at the graveside. And I said, I'll be there. And I was there. And this man has been a friend of mine for years. My wife knows him. His name's Fred Arnold. He's like our town drunk. I mean, when I say town drunk, I mean everybody in town knew him. And he was a drunk. And he'd come to church occasionally. But when I say occasionally, once every year or two. And maybe not even that often. And he'd always sit in the back. And a lot of times he'd come in drunk. And the ushers knew if he gets rowdy, take him out. If he don't, he's okay. He loved me. I was his preacher. Now, he wasn't a member of the church. But I loved Fred. And he'd come by and see me every once in a while, and I witnessed to him a bunch of times. One night I took him home. My wife was with me, and our daughter was with us, and Tracy's daughter. So my wife, my daughter, and my granddaughter were in the car. They sat in the back seat. I had Fred in the front seat. And all the way home, you know, I'm witnessing to him. I cried. I told him about how much I wanted to see him get saved, and I didn't want to see him go to hell. And he came in one night. I probably shouldn't tell you this, but he came in one night, and he was there during church. I saw him when I was preaching. He'd tell me sometimes when I'd get with him, he said, I remember this sermon you preached so many years ago. And he'd tell me what I preached years ago. And I thought, people who members of our church can't even remember sermons I preached years ago. He said, I got to tell you though, preacher. He said, I got a bottle right here in my coat. But he said, I haven't broken the seal on it because I wouldn't come to church if the seal was broken. I said, there's a guy with convictions, amen. And I went out there that day and met his family. It's such a sad picture, really. There was only 8 or 10 of us there. And his boy, he had been cremated, and his boy had his ashes holding his daddy's ashes right like this. And I told him, I said, I loved your dad. And I witnessed to him on many occasions. As far as I know, he never got saved. But I told them the gospel too. Amen? But let me tell you, that's just one person of billions of people in this world. Listen to me. That somebody needs to care for. He and I had nothing in common except we came from a similar past. Sometimes when I'd look at him, I'd think of my own upbringing and my own family. But listen to me. I didn't care for him because I was a preacher. I cared for him because he's a stranger. Who do you love that you don't really know? Who do you care for that's not a member of your family, not one of your closest friends, but someone that you're burdened about? I'll tell you, I agree. We ought to witness, we ought to support missions, whether we really care about people or not. But we've been commanded to care for people. Amen. It's clearly taught in the Word of God. And you know what? I can't love people like I need to. But I'm telling you what, God can love people through us. Amen. These missionaries, some of them hadn't really been on the field and got settled in yet. And right now, they love those people. They care about those people. But you know what might happen after you get over there for a while? You may find out if you're around them a while, you don't love them much you thought you loved them. I'm telling you, I know what it's like on the mission field. But I'll tell you who does love them. God loves them. And God will love them through you. And God will love them through me. If we'll let him. Love ye therefore the stranger. Let's stand together for prayer, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Our Father, as we pray, Lord, tonight, you know how these things are far beyond our ability to understand. God, how that you could see every person tonight on the planet, individually, you know them, you know their needs, and you care about people. And Father, here we are in our little world, in our little finite minds. And Lord, we're commanded to love people that we don't know and people that we've never seen and will never see in this life. God, we need you to love people through us. God, I pray tonight that you'd help us to believe. Help us to believe. God, if you said it in your word, Lord, you'll help us to do it. And we need you to work in our hearts. Lord, we need you to change our hearts, our attitude about people, about missions, about getting the gospel out. I pray this week, Lord, you'd stir in our hearts, Lord, more than just a temporary emotional thing. Lord, nothing wrong with that. But I pray you'd give us a deep concern about the work of God and the gospel going forward. Oh, God, please work. I pray tonight there'd be people in these services tonight and the next few days. God, you'd reach out and get a hold of their hearts about giving their life to service to you and to caring about others and reaching the strangers with the gospel of Jesus Christ. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight, you may be here tonight and you're a stranger. You've never been saved. You've never personally received Christ by faith as your Savior. The emphasis of the message tonight is toward reaching people, but God loves you. Jesus died for you. And if you're not saved tonight, you can be saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. If you'll come tonight, somebody will meet you here at the front and take a Bible and show you from the Bible how to be saved. If you're a Christian tonight, would you let God have His way in your heart? Would you be willing to say tonight, either at this altar there at your seat, God, would you love people through me? Would you help me to care more for people? We ought to love the stranger because God loves the stranger. We ought to love the stranger because we were strangers. Amen. While the piano plays tonight, what would God have you to do? Maybe you need to come. Get somebody to pray with you. Or maybe you ought to just come and spend some time in prayer. You need to come tonight. You come.